The lesson I'll be reading this morning is a continuation of what we started last week, in which Jesus cautions the disciples and us against covetousness. In our lesson today, he focuses on the solution and the antidote more than on the problem. We saw the problem last Sunday. Now we're beginning to see Jesus' answer. Beginning with verse 22, reading down. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. By Jesus beginning this lesson with therefore, he is linking the lesson with what has just gone before, with covetousness. The word take no thought does not mean that we live life in the moment and never in any way think or plan for the future. The word is defined very carefully as to basically give a lot of anxious worry. Lau and Nita, one of my favorite dictionaries, to have anxious concern, apprehension about possible danger and misfortune. You worry about what might be. You think about what might be and you focus on the worst possible alternative, and then it takes over your mind and your mood. Arndt, another New Testament Greek authority, uses these words: greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. Given the setting of Jesus' lesson, I would slightly alter what he says to covetousness can never get enough. Worry is concerned that it may not have enough. Jesus in no way condemns or forbids reasonable, wise planning for the future. The book of Proverbs overflows with admonitions and explanations of how and why we should do just that. What Jesus is teaching here is that worry doesn't solve anything. Nothing whatever. We can make plans for our future and the things that go on. When Jesus uses the term, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment, the word life here is translated from the Greek word psyche. You hear that in the human psyche. It's the inner immaterial self. And the body is the soma, the physical self. Jesus is saying there is something not material about you as a child of God that is more important than the body that needs to be fed and clothed. And that's where we should put our focus. The big question for all of us, and especially if we have a tendency to worry, yeah, I confess, is How do we get there? And that's what Jesus is leading up to and teaching us. Consider the ravens. In the book of Leviticus chapter 11, ravens are listed as unclean birds, unclean for food. Jesus is selecting an odd example, and yet it's one that makes the point. Consider an unclean bird, not acceptable to be eaten by humans. They don't plan. They don't have barns. Remember the parable of the man who filled his barns and didn't have enough space, so he's going to build bigger barns. They don't have a barn. They don't sow. They don't reap crops. And yet Jesus says, God feeds them. I love verse 25 and 26. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? A cubit from the elbow to the tip of your longest finger. Roughly measured as 18 inches. Think about, before, what does Jesus say in the next verse? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Think about this. You're 5 feet tall. That's a shorty. Can you worry yourself into being 6'6"? That's what Jesus is saying. And yet, we think, well, that's impossible. Hey, my concern with my physical stature is the opposite. In my prime, I was 5'9 and a half. I'm probably 5'4 now. I'm going the other way, not up. And I can't worry myself back even to 5'9 and a half. And yet Jesus says, if you're not able to do that thing which is least, it's no problem for God to alter a person's height. I know in years past I read often people who criticized and objected to the Bible as being unscientific, talked about as an example of something very unscientific. All those giant men listed in the various sections of the Old Testament. But lo and behold, archaeologists have discovered skeletons of men just that tall. Ha! God's book was right and man was wrong. How many times have we seen that? I read something years ago when Charles Darwin first introduced into science, it was in religion previously, the idea of evolution. He presented a very specific theory, and within less than 50 years, scientists had revised his theory over 60 times. Hey, the revisions continue almost every time you read something from scientific sources. Well, when are we going to get to the truth? Maybe God has a better answer in his book. Maybe so. Jesus closes his thought in verse 24 on the ravens. How much more are ye better than the fowls? He uses how much more twice in this lesson. And I'd like to kind of encourage you to anchor your mind on that point in what Jesus is teaching. We believe, and I believe Scripture clearly teaches, that your eternal salvation is 100% all wrought of God and 0% of you. But why? Why did God choose an ant of a creature on a little globe in the backwater of his universe to be the object of his saving grace? Why? And why does he now, despite what man has done, Jesus says, are you not much better than ravens? When I was young and probably too focused on things that I should have put in a better perspective, I preached an entire sermon one Sunday, beginning to end, on man's total depravity. We were driving home that Sunday, and Jesus said, "Joe, I don't think I've ever gone away from church feeling more depressed." I took her point to heart. Yes, Scripture teaches the absolute inability of mortal man to do anything pleasing to God and work out his own salvation. But Scripture always puts that point in the perspective of God is greater than your sin. And God provides you with a solution for that sin in Jesus. Let me just offer as a simple example. John Newton, when he wrote the words to Amazing Grace about his own personal experience of being saved by the grace of God from an awful life, in the first verse he says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What did he write for the rest of the poem? "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that led me safe." That. What's he doing from that first foundational point? He's talking about what God has done for him that made him better than ravens. That's why we sing hymns of praise to God for saving us from our past. We don't focus and dwell and obsess on our past. Consider something so small and even unclean as a raven, and yet God feeds them, but he's going to take much better care of you and me as his child. And then in verse 27, Jesus goes from birds to plants. Consider the lilies, how they grow. You can, if Brother Jim were here, who taught biology in high school all of his career, he could give you the growing process of lilies growing. But for someone in the first century, that would be difficult to wrap your mind around. And Jesus says, they toil not. They don't engage in blister-making, back-breaking, hard labor day in and day out. They don't spin. They don't do fine technical work like you would do if you took a batch of wool and spun it into a piece of thread and then used the thread to weave it into a fabric. They don't do back-breaking work. They don't do technical fine print work. And yet, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. A lily in the field has greater glory in God's sight than Solomon. If you read Solomon's life, you'll understand what Jesus meant. If God then so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? That God would care so tenderly and intimately for you and me as his children. And seek not. And the word seek not goes right back to that word of anxious care and worry. Jesus is not saying don't plan your meal tonight. Barry, you work all day and you have classes tonight. And Antoinette has not been flying in the last couple of days. And you come in at night and Antoinette says, "Barry, I didn't think anything about what we're going to have for dinner tonight. What do you want to have for dinner tonight? Get in there and fix it yourself." You're not going to react very well, are you? Jesus is not saying that. Take no thought means don't worry about what you're going to eat or what clothes you're going to put on. We talk about the ladies with their wardrobe, you know. They'll put on one thing and they'll say, "Well, I don't think I'm in the mood for this." And they'll take it off and they'll put on something else. I think men may do that a little bit too. And we worry too much about stuff like that. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Next month, are you going to remember what you wore to church today? And Jesus says at the end of verse 29, neither be ye of doubtful mind. The King James footnote, which gives an alternate reading, live not in careful suspense. What are we going to do? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Oh, I don't know. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do it. And then verse 30. I'm picking highlights here. There is so much richness that just flows like a vein of gold through this whole lesson. And remember, everything Jesus is teaching is to guard us against covetousness. And I would say greed as well. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Folks, prayer is not a negotiating session with God. You can't tell God one thing in your prayer he doesn't already know. Yes, you're to plead with God. You're to offer supplications, which is a deep emotional prayer or expression of yourself. But it's an act of worship. It's an act of a child saying, I know and I trust my Father, and I believe he will take good care of my needs. Much more so. I want to give you just a brief, some thoughts from 1 Peter chapter 5 that go along with this same thought. Pick up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He's giving admonitions to different groups of people in the church or churches to whom he's writing. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is in the church. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed. You worry about a black suit, a blue suit, a blue tie or a green tie, what you're going to eat, be clothed. Here's the wardrobe you should always wear every day. It never gets tired. It never gets dirty. It never needs to be washed or sent to the dry cleaners or polished. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What's humility? It's willingly, joyfully acknowledging God is greater and submitting our wills and ourselves to him and his will, rather than asserting ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now underscore verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. The care is the same word in translation as anxious thought in Luke 12. Casting all your worries, your anxious preoccupations upon him. For he... Aha! He cares for you. Different word. He's there to give and to supply. His love is not translated into anxiety. His love is not translated into needing something from you. His love is translated into giving what you need when you call upon him and cast. This is not giving tentatively. Oh, well, Lord, I think I maybe ought to positive, might, but should give you this worry of mine. No, cast it, throw it on him. Lord, I can't worry myself to being 18 inches taller. And I sure can't worry away all the troubles and cares of life, but I know you can deal with them and bless me according to your riches in glory by Jesus Christ. You can supply my need from that rich grace. Powerful, powerful reminder. And then Jesus closes in verse 31. Actually, the lesson will continue, but for our thoughts today. But rather, Jesus has dealt with our anxious worry side. And he's told us that Every worry you ever had didn't accomplish a thing any more than you could worry yourself into being 18 inches taller than you are. It's impossible. Here's something better. Seek ye rather the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus is saying is when we allow worry to take over our lives, we're allowing something to control us other than the kingdom of God. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And what Jesus has just told us is when you're thinking about the king, you're going to cast your care on him. You're going to acknowledge that he knows and he's capable of providing for you. He provides for ravens and he says you're better than ravens. He says he provides for the lilies and how they grow and you're better. And he shall more feed you and provide your needs than he provides for lilies. Seek him and his kingdom and these things will just coincidentally be provided. Oh, not coincidentally. Oh, from the hand of a loving Father, these things shall be added to you. When Jesus said, rather seek ye, he used a word which means to try to learn the location. Do you know exactly everything you need to know today about the kingdom of God? I think the more I live and the longer I live, sometimes I feel like the less I know, but the more I want to know about it. Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus has clearly established it's not in the circle of my worries and my fears and my doubts and my struggle trying to deal with life on my own terms. Maybe he's taught us in this lesson, the more we believe and live out God's rich, loving provision, the more we'll be like two men who were fighting over their father's inheritance in the lesson prior. The more we'll be like the proverbial man who just kept building bigger barns because he was all focused on getting more and more and more. Will you be a millionaire because you believe? No, sir. But the Lord will provide. David said, I've been young. Now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Think about the life of David. Most of it was spent running from a jealous king. And yet he said, God never forsook me. Live with that truth. God bless.